I've always said if you come to gather together and you're bored, you just don't understand what your purpose is yet. There's only one way to be bored in the fellowship of other believers who together make the body of Christ. If we're bored here, we're just doing something wrong, and that's okay. God will show us and we'll change it. And I just love worship. I love every single Sunday. I keep telling the team, I feel like this was our best one yet. I feel like this was the best one yet. I just feel like the presence of God, right? Does anybody else feel that? I feel like this was the most intense one yet. And I just know he's taken us from glory to glory. And I just hope that you're able to lose yourself in worship. And don't be afraid when I say that almost every week, because I just know it's not just here, but in your car, in your room, put your headphones in, whatever you have to do, turn the CD player on, and lose yourself in worship. I promise you'll still be there when you find yourself again and you come back. You'll still be there. Hopefully you'll be changed for having been outside of yourself for a minute. But you're going to come back. But don't be afraid to lose yourself. Just get in his presence and realize that he is all that you need. That his love for you, in his atmosphere, in his heart, is a place for you that's already been prepared by Jesus Christ for you to dwell in and for you to fit into. You know, we're seated in a place, and I was just, you know, if you climb to the top of a tree, you get a better view. Indians, people have been doing that. All that's just known. I'm a photographer. I climb trees, and I shoot things first, then I take pictures of them. But I'm a photographer, and you climb a tree because you get a different view. You can see things from a different perspective that you can't see. But there's so many that are following the philosophies of this world. They're following the logic of just man alone. And it's like as if the tree fell over and people are climbing to the top of that tree. They're walking to the top and they're wondering why the view hasn't changed. Because the tree's already fallen. It says the wisdom of this world is coming to nothing. The rulers of this world are coming to nothing and their wisdom with them. And we can't expect to walk to the top of a tree that's laying on the ground flat and dead and expect to see a better view than we saw standing at the trunk. But Jesus gives us the ability to elevate and to be able to climb a tree and see that it's different up here. The birds are up here. The squirrels are up here. There's people looking down on all the hunters are like, man, I should have stayed in the woods this morning. I don't know why I came to church. You got a lot of hunters in here and a lot of fishers and fishermen. And I just love that because that's who Jesus hooked up with. He's not interested in how many letters come after numbers. It'd be weird if you had numbers after your name, right? But how many letters do you have after your title? He's interested in our hearts. And he says that if we become like children, we're going to understand this kingdom that he's called us to be a part of. And Jesus is very adamant about becoming like children and so that we can see the simplicity which is in Christ. And so we've been looking at Ephesians 6. I better get started here soon or we're going to just run out of time. But there's just so much to say. I stand in worship sometimes and I just feel the presence of God and I realize, thank you, Lord, that we'll never have to give any kind of defense or any kind of, all we have to do is just tell someone, just come to church. Just come be a part of the worship. If you have skeptics in your life, just get them here to experience the presence of God. And God's presence answers the questions that people a lot of times have stuck in their heads of why they don't go to church or why should I go to church or do I really have to go to church and all these things. When you experience his presence and you feel the love that he has for you, it just addresses all that stuff and it kind of they dissolve away. We don't have to get stuck in a lot of debate and a lot of, and I thank God for his atmosphere because it just settles in your spirit and it answers and soothes those questions that some people have been kept back from God by their own minds for so long by. He just loves you. Deal with it. He just has a plan for your life. Deal with it. His plan's better than your plan for your life. It might be challenging to your pride, but it's better. Just deal with it. Accept it. That's who he is. He's God. He's the one who knows the beginning from the end. You think he has a better understanding of what's best for you than you do? Yes, he does. But we're not taught that as kids anymore. We're taught to fend for ourselves. We're taught that if we don't look out for number one, nobody else is going to do it, so we better do it. It's just rubbish. It's contrary to everything that fulfills a person. And I just thank God that there's a fulfillment in my spirit that I feel every time I'm with my brothers and sisters. It's just a beautiful thing. But as we're looking at Ephesians, we've been just talking about the conflict that we're up against. There's no more debate about whether we're in a conflict. We're in a conflict. And if you can't see it, you're blind. But the fact is, the conflict is very evident. Flip the news on for probably 5 minutes, and you should be able to see that evil is afoot in the world. There's brokenness afoot in the world. There's injustice that's out there taking advantage of young children now on a global scale with trafficking and all these things. Evil is afoot. Lives are being destroyed moment by moment, second by second. Evil is at work in this planet. And it's useless to say, well, it's not really there. It's just a figment of our imagination. It's actually not as bad as it seems. No, it's heinous. It's wrong. And the evil is now right on our screen in front of us. And we have to do something about it. And God, in fact, has prepared us to do something about it. He never intended for us to see need. Like what happened in South Carolina. He never intended for us to be okay to sit there and watch that and something in us not rise up and say, I have to do something. Whatever your something is different for every person, but I have to do something, even if it's falling to your knees and offering a prayer of God, please show me if there's a way I can help this person. If not, God, would you send your angels? Would you send people? Would you touch people's hearts? You can always turn need into prayer. And when you begin to realize that everything you take in, there's a response that God expects from us because we're his representative force, his body on the earth is the church. The body of Christ is his church. And there's nothing that we're incapable of if we'll trust his strength, but he's equipped us in every way. And we could read through Ephesians 6. We've read it a few times. Why stop now? All right. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. We're in an evil day. Does anybody want to stand or you want to get taken out? I thank God we're a people that are willing to start standing up for what we know is right and we know is true. Because if we don't, then evil takes over. It's automatic. It's by default. Evil's already at work. If we don't stand in our armor and stand against it, then we by default have given the enemy the right to rule and to reign, where Jesus has come to give us the power to stand against his wiles and against his strategies. So take up all the armor, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having put the preparation of the gospel of peace on your feet. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation. We looked at that last week. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so we'll stop there. And this week we're going to just look at the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, while we have some time left. The word of God. We could break this down into Greek, the different kinds of words, whether it's a rhema word or a logos word, and get a whole teaching out of this. I want to try to skip all of that. It's all good. But I want to just talk to you about what is the word of God. The word of God is what God says. If we're going to be like kids, if I need to explain this to Isaac, I've started preparing my notes and studying. Like, if I need to talk to Isaac, how would I get this through to him? Because if I'm not addressing it at that level, then I'm going to miss the power that's in the gospel because of its simplicity. Because of its simplicity, it causes everybody to stumble. He said it would happen. He says it's offensive to those who are well-educated to try to grasp the gospel because it's so simple. They feel like, well, you're trying to tell me I'm an idiot, that it's really that easy? That's ridiculous. And they walk away from it. It's offensive to them. It's offensive to our natural minds to think that the gospel could be as simple as it really is. And yet, we know that the power is there. And that's where we experience his power, when we keep it simple the way it's supposed to be. God's word is what God says. God's word. Your word is what you say. When I used to talk to my grandfather and we began looking to buy a house, he was looking at the contract around 1997. He's just like, wow, this is crazy. He's like, I remember when I bought this farm with a handshake and a smile and a nod. You know, that's how that generation, it wasn't that far back to my grandfather, not my great-grandfather, just my granddad. That when he came and moved back into this area from being in the Midwest, that you could buy a farm with 20 acres and a barns and garages and a house with a handshake and a nod. My money will be there. That's how you used to be able to do business, right here. And things have just so deteriorated because our word has become useless. A man's word was once trustable. The integrity, you know what integrity is? People say, I want to be a person of integrity. It's real easy. Just do what you say you're going to do. That's all integrity means. It means what I say I'll do, I'm going to do it. And I do it. That's the essence of all relationships, every covenant, every contract, every marriage, every parent-child relationship, every part. It's all formed on your words. You can sign all the papers and prenuptials and everything you want. None of it will protect anything if your word is not secure. If what you say is not what you do, then every other structure to try to keep something working will fail. We've got churches that, you know, you have to sign a membership and you got to go through these steps and you got to fill out a form and you become a part of a church. If your heart's not in it, it's no more meaning than anything. It's just a piece of paper. God has given us the ability to stand by our word because his spirit now is in us and his spirit never lies. The beautiful thing about God's word is that whatever he says, he does. In Isaiah, in 55, I think it is, he says that my word doesn't come back void, but it accomplishes everything for which I send it to do. Also says that I'm a man that I should lie. God's not a man that he could ever lie. His word is his bond. His word is truth. His word is the foundation that we stand on. And there's two different kinds that we will look at. There's the written word and there's the spoken word. Because you can write words down on page and someone can take those words, they can read them and have sense of them, or they can hear you say them and then take them in and believe them, and the word can be imparted that way. It's just the two main. We can keep this simple. You can write words or you can say words. Right? The spoken word is powerful. It lasts as long as it's echoing in a room. And then if a person hears it, it now becomes more than just temporary. But if you just go to a canyon and say the name Jesus, it's going to echo around for a minute, except for a few scorpions and snakes and coyotes or whatever else hears, but they're not going to know what you're saying. So it doesn't really count. It's spoken, but it's gone. God's saying, my word's not like that. My word's like the snow that comes and like the rain that comes from heaven, that it doesn't just come back to me void. It waters the earth. It produces seed for the person that's going to sow and bread for the person that needs to eat, because his word is substance. Yeah. The very universe was formed by let there be, and God said what was supposed to be, and then it became. You understand, God's word has power. We sometimes don't appreciate that, and we throw words around like they're just, you know, it's like just spraying a machine gun around. We're not careful. We don't understand the power, because he's given that power to us. We're in his image. We've been made in his image. In the same way that his words have power, he wants our words to have power. He wants what we say, what we write. Now, more damage is done now by what we write with our thumbs than what we say with our mouths. It's an interesting thing called social media. You realize there's a lot of really brave people. Their two thumbs are more brave than they'll ever stand in front of you and have anything to say to you. They can say all kinds, they're all brave behind their little screen, and they can write all kinds, send all kinds of bombs all over, blow up relationships, break things apart, criticize and everything, and they had no courage at all. It's just words running amok. It's words without any responsibility, no integrity, saying things that they're going to do, and then they don't do them. God's not like that. We've experienced a lot of negative results from people misusing words, but God doesn't misuse his words, and when God makes promises, he fulfills them. When God says, let there be, it is. And God gives us this sword that's called the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. He's telling us that in this armor package that you've been given, everything we've looked at up until now has been defensive primarily. Helmets and breastplates and right the shoes, everything that we've had, it gives us a security within ourselves. And then at the end, he gives us a sword. You know, you can have all the armor in the world. You can't. This Christianity was never meant to just be like, well, we're gonna huddle up and we're just gonna survive until all this stuff is done blowing up around us, and then we're gonna stand up and we're gonna be okay because we have all this armor around us. It doesn't work that way. It will never work that way. You become a casualty so fast if you think that this thing can be won defensively. It can't be. I mean, you think about the armadillo. The armadillo has all the armor. It's armadillo because of the armor. So it's part of the reason why it's called an armadillo. There's nothing intimidating about an armadillo. It's this big bunch of shell who he can spread out and he can run and walk. It's like a raccoon with a hard thing on his back. They kind of do the same. They have the same behaviors. He's not the mascot of any teams that maybe he is. I better be careful. I'm going to get letters from some kind of university. Are there any armadillos? Sport? Probably somewhere is in Texas. Sorry, guys. If you have a fear of an armadillo, it's probably like, you know, you're afraid of a mouse or something. It's that kind of irrational fear, because he's not going to hurt you. He's just a bunch of things, and as soon as he sees you, he curls up in a ball so that all you can see is shell, and it just looks like a little round thing that you can't get into. There's nothing, we're not going to change the world being armadillos. It's not going to happen. He's given us a sword to carry. He's given us the armor to protect us, because we're going to take stuff, fiery darts and these thoughts that try to get into our head and the things that challenge our righteousness try to get into our hearts. But the fact is, there's a sword, and this is where I think it's important that we're finishing this particular scripture with the sword of the Lord, because the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 just says this. It says that the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God's word is so much more powerful than we give it credit for. Half of the stuff that we face in life could be avoided if we just knew what the written word of God actually says about who we are, about what we're capable of, about what we shouldn't do, about what we can do, about how to be in His blessing, about how to walk outside of His plan for our lives. A lot of the stuff's just written down. You don't need an angel and you don't need some kind of download or some all-night prayer and fasting to get it. Some of the stuff's just written in plain English and you can read it and be like, whoa, all right, that's why this isn't working. I'm doing it all wrong. God says this isn't the way to do it, and yet I thought I could pull it off this way. Because you can put all kinds of muscle behind something, but if God's not the one who's drawing it through and bringing it through. I think you all heard the story last week about the property we're looking at up on the hill. And that was Wednesday night I shared that, wasn't it? Wednesday night was incredible. I just hope that you all can start, as many as possible, come on Wednesday nights. Because there's just significant stuff that happens on Wednesday night meetings. And we had maybe 3/4 of as many people as are here now at that meeting. And I just was sharing that. I was walking the hill, you know, because the delay in this property, we're trying to get property, 70-plus acres, to be able to just build a space that we can unite our services, even though we had 110 at the first service. I mean, we're already looking at this group. We're already looking at like 300, maybe 350 people in one room if we were able to bring it all in one spot. I mean, that already has a certain feel of, wow, what's happening in Kingston? You know, you just feel that sense of what God's doing. But we can create a bigger space. It's just powerful, but we shared about how we were up there just walking around, just saying, Lord, this is just delayed. We're not getting calls back on stuff, and it's just a process. We've got signed contracts, so I'm not too worried about it, but this is just, we thought maybe we could close in October. Now we still don't have a closing date. I'm just like, Lord, what's going on? So there's this guy walking this little wheel, you know, the measuring, what are those called? The surveyor's wheel, measure, what is it? Meter wheel, right? Just measuring. So he's like, oh, you guys the new owners? Was there with a couple friends, and he's like, we're like, yeah, well, soon to be, hopefully, and we're just going through. He's like, well, I'm just measuring because we're going to put a new water line in because the property's on municipal water. And he said the bank just got a $5,200 water bill last week, and there's a leak somewhere on the property, 10 gallons a minute's going. I mean, the pond looks really, really good, so maybe it's finding its way to the pond, but there's nothing on the surface to tell where the water's going. And I'm just like, all right, Lord, that's nice that we're not getting banged on by the municipal department saying you got a $5,000 water bill. How you want to handle this? You want payments? Or, you know, the bank's now having to deal with this. And I just know God has a time for stuff. And I want this thing. I wanted to have a big meeting up there in October when the weather's still nice, a big tent, and have a barbecue and just celebrate what God's doing and walk the property with everybody. But, you know, God just knows what He's doing. And I thank God for that moment. I mean, He was just there. He walked. He came and left while we were just walking the property. He was only there for 5 minutes. But the timing, and I hadn't been there in weeks. I'm thinking the timing, I just needed to see that. I just needed to know, okay, Lord, you got this. Like $5,000, man, that's a lot of money just for water that's just down under the ground somewhere. But it's just exciting because if we have the patience to be able to wait for what God's going to bring to us, whether it's in a relationship or in our healing that we're walking through or in property that we're going to buy, whatever it is, if we're patient and we wait through the process, His word will be fulfilled according to the way that He spoke it, not according to the way that we can manufacture it and make it happen. And I'm just so blessed because as God has spoken words into my heart over my life, a lot of times He uses people, a lot of times He uses the written word, and sometimes He'll use speakers, He'll use preachers that can speak into your heart, and something resonates with you, and you realize that the power of God's word to change me is real. When God's word comes to you, it doesn't just leave you the way that you were. It changes you on the inside. You can't just pretend that didn't happen. You can try for a while, but when you realize that God desires something for your life that you haven't seen yet, it doesn't matter that you've not seen it. He's seen it for you. God knows the beginning from the end. He sees things ahead of time, and by His word, He speaks them ahead of time into being. We can look at the story of Abraham. I've got all this stuff nicely written out, but it's just not time to go there. Just try to pull as much out of it as I can. Abraham. God shows up to him, and even in Romans, Paul records it as, he says, I have made you a father of many nations. Abraham didn't even have a kid yet. But God said, I have made you. In other words, in God's heart, in God's mind, I've decided I've made you a father of many nations. Abraham didn't have a kid yet. See, the tense in God is where we get confused because God says, I've made you a son or a daughter. Well, why do I still act like this sometimes? Why don't I feel like a son or a daughter? Why do I feel like God doesn't notice me all the time? He notices you. Your feelings aren't that important. We get so attached to our feelings and our ability to measure, we forget the fact that He sits above it all, enthroned in a place of pure glory, and sees His kids and knows what He desires for us. We just have to trust Him. There's three letters that kill us every time in our faith and in everything about this armor. It's the word yet. Y-E-T, yet. God has so much planned for us. His promises are never going to fall on empty soil. They're always going to be picked up and they're going to cause a result. But there's a yet in between the promise. I mean, David was anointed king 15 years before he ever sat on the throne he was promised. You don't have time to go into the story of how he was ridiculed by his brothers, even in the face of Goliath. He said, I've got courage to go take this guy out. They mocked him. They're like, what are you? The king mocked him. The king's court mocked him. You're just a shepherd boy. You're going to go take on Goliath? Are you joking? And he goes out and he kills him, and the whole nation rallies around him. But then he's been anointed in this process, and yet still it's 15 years before he sits on the throne. Yeah. Meanwhile, he's fleeing for that whole time for his life because Saul's trying to kill him. Can you imagine what his brothers are saying then? Like, yeah, here's the king. Look at him. We don't even know where he is. He's hiding in the cave for his life. The whole nation is trying to kill him, yet, yeah, he's the king of Israel. I guess we were right all along. It should have been one of us. He's so spineless, he can't even fight for himself. I mean, you can imagine. If you read the text, you realize just how rude and nasty they were to this guy. He was their baby brother. And you know, there's something about the waiting process that God had to do that in David's heart, because he wouldn't have been ready to take the throne the week after he was anointed king by Samuel, according to God's word, according to God's plan. Abraham waited 25 years for his first son from the time that he got the promise. 25 years between promise and he actually gets the first son. And God even comes back to him in Genesis, and he's reminding him, because in the process he had Ishmael. His faith wavered, and Romans says that it didn't, but we can read the account that it did happen. And he says that he came back to him, and Abraham said, just accept Ishmael, when God promised him again that Sarah's going to have a baby, because he'd already tried for 24 years. 24 years, and it hadn't happened. And God said, no, this time next year, you're going to have a son. It says Abraham fell on his face and laughed at God. That's what the Bible says. And he's recorded in by Paul as a hero of the father of our faith, saying he never wavered in unbelief, but believed God. What does that tell me? It tells me that every time you make a mistake, every time your expectation doesn't line up with what God has spoken over your life, what he has promised you about your future, every time it doesn't happen, it doesn't change God's mind about what the finished result is. It doesn't change God's mind that you go outside of his will and try to do it on your own. God has already spoken by his word, you I have made a father of many nations. There's something about failing that messes us all up, because every single person fails. I fail every week. Come on. If you think you don't fail every week, you mean you hear every whisper of the Holy Spirit, every person, he says, you know, I would like you to go and just share Christ's love. You don't think you walk past some people that God would have preferred you to go and talk to? Yeah. That if you were actually in tune, you were truly spiritually walking, that there was not one thing you missed? Because to miss something God's doing, Jesus said, I do everything I see the Father doing. He got it perfect. But you think we don't miss some things? That we've arrived and there's no mistakes that we'll ever make again? No, we fail more than we probably know about. But the point isn't the failure anymore. Because Jesus never failed, and now he gives his perfect performance to us by faith in the finished work of the cross. And when you fail, we have to fail forward. There has to be a failure of, okay, Ishmael wasn't it. God, I don't know, I'm going to laugh in your face on the ground right now, but I'm not going to stop trying. Because he said, no, it's Sarah that's going to happen with, and you're going to be the father, and you're 100 and she's 90, but it doesn't matter. I have spoken it, and it's going to happen. And guess what? He had to decide, even after laughing in God's face, he could have easily disqualified himself, like, God's not going to respond to me now. I laughed at him. I thought it was a joke. I thought it was impossible. 24 years. See, we can't. I've only been talking for 24 minutes. 24 years. Live that out in real time, expecting something from God, and it still hasn't happened. Then he shows up and tells you, no, it's going to happen. It's going to happen the way I told you in the beginning. With Sarah, your true wife, you're going to have a son. And all you can do is just fall on your face. He didn't just snicker to hide. He fell on his face and belly laughed in front of God. He said, how can this be? But guess what? We know that he went back and kept trying, because Isaac was born. Many of us get to that place of, I've mocked God, I'm walking away, it doesn't work, I can't take another minute of it. And this is how close we were of his promise spoken to us and over us, being fulfilled in our hearts, being fulfilled in our lives. But you have to decide to keep trying. You have to fail forward. You have to fail in a way that leaves yourself facing the right direction, so when you stand up, you see him and you don't see where you came from. You have to do it. The word of God is powerful, it's sharp, and it will cut through, and it will set you on a path that you maybe didn't think you were capable of. It's not the point. You're not capable to do it. It's his strength in you. It's the fact that his spoken word to you is able to be heard by your ears still. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. When everybody else left Jesus, they said, where else can we go? You have the words. You speak things that give us eternal life. They're eternal. We can feel the weight of the words that you're speaking. When they hit our hearts, they don't just bounce back and return void. There's changing in me. As I'm speaking this morning, I hope someone is feeling something in you, that you don't have to have another week like last week. However great it was and however miserable it was, why would this next week have to be the same? Why? Only if you've convinced yourself that it has to be that way. Because you're projecting next week on every other week you've lived up until now. It's human to do that. It's like climbing a tree, laying down, standing on the top and wondering why the view hasn't changed. That's all that it is. It's not going to change. You've got to ascend the hill of the Lord. You've got to say, God, I'm setting my sights where I'm seated with Christ in the heavenly places. I'm tired of trying to measure everything from the earthly point of view. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 9 says this, "But beloved, do not forget one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some consider slackness, but he's long-suffering toward us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." All would come to repentance. We've got to get our hearts around that. It's easy to project who we think needs to come to repentance, but God says that I'm being patient, and this is taking longer than it's supposed to because there's people that you're around, that you're supposed to be a light to, that you need to be there until they've fully seen what they need to see in you. And this is just individual, but it's also the church. The church is still on planet Earth. The rapture hasn't happened yet. Why? Because Jesus desires that none would perish. Does every person that you know him yet? There's work to do. Come see some of the heads. You know what? We're here for a reason. You can't pretend you're insignificant anymore. Turn the news on. Watch it for half an hour and realize, my God, if I don't do something, this whole thing is imploding so fast. The forces of evil are just like pressure cooking stuff. It's our time to shine. No one else is going to shine. Please, the next president's going to make a difference. Come on. We've had that. I've believed that maybe 6 or 7 times now in my life. And they came and they left. Let me tell you who's going to make a difference on the planet. The Church of Jesus Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ. Not these stupid walls. In this upside down boat that we come into and worship in every Sunday. I borrowed that from Pastor Vaughn. I think he was the first one to say that. This building is great, but it's not going to change our community, guys. You got to get this in your spirit. You got to own this. He doesn't have a plan B. You're it. I'm it. We're it. Fell on his face and he laughed at God, and he's the father of our faith. You don't understand God's grace. I don't understand God's grace. That doesn't make sense. How can you laugh in God's face at his promise and it still comes to pass? And then Paul, writing hundreds of years later, calls you the father of our faith and identifies him as the father. Why? He kept failing forward and he never stopped. Paul says he never wavered even. Because God's grace rewrites things. It does like Pastor Chris said. It takes the paper and throws it away and gives you a brand new sheet. He's not just there trying to scribble it out the way you used to do when you got the wrong answer. His grace is that powerful, folks. We got to start believing it. By faith, you're saved through grace. You have to start believing it. The grace that saves us when we believe that it's enough is so powerful. It's so dynamic. And we don't think it has power because we're afraid to speak it out. Let me tell you, there's a reason why we're afraid to make it simple. Because we think people are going to laugh at us. It takes our excuses away. Well, I don't know. They might say these questions and I won't know what the answer is. You just smile and look back at them. Let them see the fire that's in your eyes. And just say, I just know that he loves you. Because I know that he loves everybody. You should just come to my church. And just, whatever you're capable of. This word that he's given us is sharp, it's powerful. It causes us to walk with a confidence and to walk by faith. One of these days I'll get like a quarter of the way through one of my messages. It'll happen. But you know, rather than rush through some stuff, I just wonder if we could just take a few moments and just let what's been said soak in. I don't want to just pile more and more stuff on top of what's been spoken. Just between the shoe boxes and talking about Samaritan's purse, talking about we're the body. If we don't do it, nobody will. Is there anybody in the room that on the inside of you, you just know that you have to be a part of making a difference in this earth? That to become a critic is the last thing that's going to change anything. It's not going to change anything. But to roll your sleeves up and to say, Lord, here I am. Send me, use me, show me, guide me, direct me. Put your word in the deepest place in my heart. Like David said, I've hidden thy word in my heart that I will never sin against you. Because when God's word is buried deep in your heart, you stand and you speak with a confidence that's not your own. You speak with the confidence of heaven. And there's one thing heaven knows about you, is that you've been made clean. You've been made righteous. You've been made holy. You've been set apart. You've been given a living hope. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. It's not the one that you thought it was going to be. It's so much bigger than that. And I'm hearing the words of what they're playing, and it's messing me up. He's good. Come on, folks. He's good. God is good. I just feel it needs to be said. God is good. Whatever's not working, whatever's broken, that's not God. God is good. Every good and perfect gift that's ever been part of your life has come down from the Father of lights. You have to believe that, and you have to own that. And you've got to take what you freely received, and you have to freely give it. Come on, this life is supposed to be a joy and a blessing in the face of everything else that's going wrong around us. Our Father, I can't process this. The Father of our faith fell on his face and laughed at God's promise. And God says he's the Father of our faith. Yet we mess up one time, we miss one thing, and we disqualify ourselves and say, see, I'm not good enough. Instead of getting back up and going forward. Somebody needs to hear it. I can feel it. You're trying to get it in your head, but it's not here that it's going to happen. It's in your heart. You are capable. You have already been prepared by the Holy Spirit to receive the Spirit of Christ. The blood has prepared you. The sacrifice has been made. You've been set apart. Why would you disqualify yourself? Who would disqualify you? The accuser of the brethren. The one who's been hurled down and cast down forever. He still comes with his own voice and his own words. And they're all lies. Why don't we stand together? We're going to just close and sing this song together.